Well, this morning, as I come to you, I had a number of notes prepared and some teaching and some various things, but I felt a real prompting of the Holy Spirit even before the service began, during my time of prayer, before everything, to keep this very focused and very narrow and very very simple this morning. And so I want you to take your Bibles. We're just going to walk through Matthew 13 and highlight a couple of things that I think have bearing for us today. That each of us recognize the power of the parables that Jesus tells. Because when he tells a parable, there is a spiritual significance behind the earthly illustration. A parable, Jesus used many of these parables. A parable is simply an earthly story to illustrate a spiritual principle. It's something that is understood not merely by analogy or merely by understanding metaphoric language. It is understood as the Holy Spirit gives insight and revelation into that which is spoken. And as Jesus spoke about these parables, he would often look at those who are around and he would say that they don't really understand, but you understand. We'll see this here in a few moments. But in that understanding, to know that God has something to say to you today. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you this morning. I'm going to say a few things. But I want you to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you this morning. And for each one that is here, it may actually be something different. I have this sense this morning that as we go through Matthew 13, there are going to be several things that apply to you. So I'd like you to pull out a pen and a paper, because here's what I found. If I don't write down what someone says, I soon forget what it was they said. Anybody with me in that? I know I turned 50 this year. Maybe it's just that. Could be. You know, I hide my own Easter eggs now. You know, that sort of thing. But the reality is, if we don't write it down, we don't capture it. So during this time, maybe during the time of worship, God has already spoken something to you. And so we live in a day and an age when we're very quick to go to this focus and that and this and that and here and there. But it's important to consider and meditate upon and reflect upon that which the Lord speaks to us. And so I want to bring out a few points of this, and I trust the Lord will speak to us. Let's pray that that will happen now, because I want this time together to be a time of revelation, not just information. Father, we come before you right now, and we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truth that is found in your Word, and we thank you for the grace that we have to look at the Word together today. I pray, Lord, that you would bring fruit out of that Word which you have given to us today, that seed of faith that we have to put our trust and our faith in you would be fueled by that Word of God that inspires that faith, and it would be watered by the love that you give us, and we would understand and comprehend what it is you wish to say to each of us today individually, as well as to us as a church today. I pray, Lord, that as we walk through Matthew 13, that Jesus, you will take these words that you spoke from your very own mouth, and you will speak them to our heart today, along with the Holy Spirit's interpretation of what those words mean for us. May we understand, may we comprehend, may we grasp how great the love is of our Father. You gave us a word, Lord, that even ties together into all this. And so, Lord, I pray that we will hear the word of the Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, open to Matthew 13, if you would, please, because we're going to walk through here. Matthew chapter 13. So you've got your Bible, you've got your pen, you've got your paper. So here we go. Matthew 13, verse 1. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables. Now, before we go to what he said, I want to point out something, and that is that Jesus, I believe, had a fairly strong voice. I don't believe in wimpy Jesus. You know, I don't. He was a carpenter, he was a man, he had worked with his hands, he was strong. I don't believe it was kind of the wimpy Jesus we see portrayed. And I believe his voice was very strong, because he spoke on that hillside, he spoke on that mount to thousands of people that were gathered there listening to him, and they were able to hear. Imagine unaided with microphones and with sound systems, looking across a field of thousands of people and speaking loudly enough that your voice could be heard. So Jesus had the ability to be able to do that. And yet he put out to a boat and went out in the water for a reason. And that is that water is a natural sound amplifier. That if you go out to a lake and someone speaks on the other side, that carries across there. I believe that the crowd exceeded Jesus' ability to speak to their listening. And it was such a great crowd that he had to go out into the water. And this was an uninvited meeting. People just showed up as he went to sit by the water. And so you have this gathering of people that is, I believe, very large in number, and he's there, and this opportunity to speak to him. He sets out in this boat so that water will amplify the sound. And it says in verse 3, he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And he stopped. I want you to think about yourself sitting on the side of the water there. You've come to see Jesus. He's a healer. He's teaching. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And you go out, and the crowd is so great, and they're gathered there, and he sets out on a boat, and he talks about planting. He talks about putting your crop in the ground. You're thinking, I did not come here for Agriculture 101. Now, I grew up in Ohio, northern Ohio, and not really a farming area, but just south of us, there were, you know, farming areas. I really got insight, though, about agriculture when I went to Minnesota. I went to Bible school there in Minneapolis for those 4 years, and then graduated. I went down about 45 miles south of there to Owatonna, Minnesota, which is a very large farming community and a very rural area. And I remember very clearly when I went to visit one of the kids that were in my youth group, and he was a 14-year-old, and so I went out to see him, and I go, and I can't find him at the house. I said, oh, well, he's out in the field. I said, oh, okay, well, I'll go out in the field. Out in the field is a 14-year-old boy driving a tractor that's bigger than this center section, it seemed, of chairs. It was massive. By the time you added the dualies up front and the dualies in back and the articulating middle of the body and giant John Deere, and he's pulling a huge plow, and he's just cruising back and forth. So I went up and sat with him, and we began to watch. And one of the interesting things that I noticed is that he was out there by himself plowing up that land, and he was plowing it and putting the seed that was out there. But then as I began to watch how they planted that seed and how it was there, I was invited to come back to their house. And I thought, well, this is nice. I hung out with them anyway. They were actually two boys. They were in the youth group. We played basketball, and we had fun, and I had dinner there from time to time. And then one day they invited me over, and they said, well, we're going to be honest with you. What we're doing today is we're picking rocks. Picking rocks. Okay, what is that? So I went out to see what picking rocks was. Anybody ever picked rocks on a farm? You know what I'm talking about? You're smiling. You're laughing right now, right? Because you know City Boy had no idea what he was getting into. So we went out there, and there we are with this wagon going through the fields. And literally, as the plow had turned up all these rocks, we are picking up rocks and putting them in there so we can take them and get them out of the field. I think there's a picture there for some of us right now that it's time to pick rocks in our life. Amen? It's time to get the junk out of our life that interferes with the growth of the seed and what God wants to do in our life. So maybe that's for you today. Write that one down. Time to pick rocks. And we just simply say we want to remove any obstacle, any barrier to what God wants to do. And so we went out there and did that. And it was a group of us then picking rocks, and the planting happened. That was just one or two sowing with the tractor. And then came harvest time. Harvest time, it was all hands on deck. Harvest time, that church was active because there were several who were farming, and people would go and they would come together and help each other to harvest those crops, and multiple vehicles would come in. It was just this massive undertaking, because the whole point of planting is not to put seeds in the ground so you don't have to keep them in your hand anymore. The whole point of planting is not to take out rocks so you just have a pretty field. The whole point of planting is not to just watch things grow and say, ooh, isn't that fun? I don't know if you've ever watched grass grow or, you know, something like that, but yes. It's not really entertaining, but we can watch it over time. The point of planting is always the harvest. The point of what God is doing in your life right now is the fruit that will come from that life. The point of what God is planting in your life through the word of faith, through what he's teaching, what he's speaking to you, what he's telling you, is not simply that word or not even your own personal growth. It is for the purpose of fruitfulness. It is for the purpose of the harvest. And so when God begins to speak to us and God begins to reveal to us his word, something powerful happens. Now, I've preached messages on the sower and what each of those mean, the rocky places and the birds of the air and the sun scorching, and Jesus interprets it for a moment. We're going to leave it at that. But understand, this parable is an explanation that happens. It says in verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him. Now, how did they come to him? They had already finished. They were done. Jesus came back in to shore. Nothing else is recorded for the message. Everybody goes home, and the disciples then come to him, and they have this private conversation. How would you like it if I got up on a Sunday morning, told a story, and then walked away? Some of you say, great, get to lunch faster. That's cool, you know, do it, go for it. I'm good with that, you know. But I imagine there were a number of bewildered people that were trying to figure this out. One of the ways, in which Jesus communicated spiritual truth to people is he presented something to them that was more of a question than it was an answer. He presented to them something that made them think. He presented something that made them have to say, what does this really mean? One of my goals is to challenge us as believers to not just come and absorb, but to teach us to think. I hope there will be times where you disagree with me, because that'll cause you to search out the Word of God. And if it truly is something against God's Word, bring it to me. We'll look at it together. You can change. I have an opinion on everything. Ask anybody that knows me. I have an opinion on everything, okay? It's just that simple. Paula's nodding her head. That's okay, you know. I'm a Lummidoo. It comes naturally. Lummidoos have opinions on anything. Those of you that know our family know that, all right? It's fine. I also have convictions. My opinions are based on factual information that I have intellectually. My convictions are based on the Word of God. You can change my opinion by giving me more or different information. You can only change my conviction by the Word of God. So how do I come to those convictions? I come when that seed is planted and I have to allow that into my heart and let it begin to grow and say, Lord, what does your word mean? There are times a seed should challenge the soil of our heart. In order for a seed to emerge, it has to go into the soil, it has to die. We'll talk about that in a moment. Then it has to break through and come and break through that soil in order to grow. A seed that can't break through the soil never produces fruit. If the Word of God never challenges us, if the Word of God never causes us to wonder about something, honestly, if the Word of God doesn't make you a little mad sometimes, a little irritated, then you're not really letting that seed into those places where it needs to be. There should be a challenge that comes. So Jesus challenged them by posing the question. The disciples came, they wanted the answer, and so they came to him, and the disciples said, why do you speak to them in parables? They're looking at this from a PR standpoint. Jesus, we got a great crowd. Look, I know you're the Messiah. We've already figured that out. That's why we're following you. We need people. We need to get them together. We have to print signs. We need, you know, flying banners. We have to get people around us. We have to develop enough support to overcome Rome. You know, if we're going to reestablish Israel, if you're the Messiah, we need people. And now you're talking to them in stories. And they don't get it. And they left. And we don't understand. Why do you talk to them in parables? Because Jesus' goal was not to build an earthly kingdom, it was to build a spiritual kingdom. And only by challenging their assumptions in the form of a story could Jesus truly reach into their hearts. But he answers them, and he says this, Jesus answered to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken from him. And I want us to catch the principle in verse 12, and that is this. God is always seeking to sow seed into your life. Write that down if you're writing something down. God is always seeking to sow seed in your life. There is something he's trying to communicate to you. There is something he is telling you. There is something that he's speaking to you in your devotional time, in your daily life, in your observations, in your interactions with others. There is a constant flow of God's word and message to our heart. And in God's word, every time we go to it, there's always something that he wants to say. But we will not be able to continue to receive if we do not catch it, if we do not receive it, if we do not absorb it, if we do not utilize it. The principle of verse 12 is this. If you are given something and you utilize it, you will be given more. Why should a farmer give seed to one of his sons who takes it and sticks it in a bucket and puts it in his room instead of the other son who takes that bucket and he takes it out into the field and he scatters those seed and it will bring a harvest? We want spiritual revelation as the body of Christ, especially as Pentecostal believers. We believe God speaks to us and through us. But the seed is always meant to be multiplied. The seed is always meant to be put into use. Not just so that we gain more information, because honestly, isn't the danger of more information and even more revelation, if it's not utilized, shared, if it doesn't challenge us, if we don't deliver it in love to others, isn't the danger that we grow spiritually proud of what we know? But instead, we simply say, Lord, I humbly receive what you've given, and I take it, and I want to sow it to others. I want to sow it in my brother's and sister's life. I want to sow it in the field where I work. I want to sow that seed somewhere. So I will tell you this, God is always speaking to you, and if you will take what he is speaking, and you will sow it into the lives of others, God will keep up the supply of what he is speaking to you. But when we begin to cut off that supply, suddenly there is a distance as God waits for us to use what we have been given. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. While hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. If they understood, they become hardened. They hear, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't see. And the reason this grieves me, Jesus says, is not because I just want them to get the information I'm trying to give them, but it's because they need healing. But unless they hear, unless they receive, they can't be healed. Not only is God constantly giving us seed in our lives, and not only will He take that seed and utilize it to touch others, but through that process, we ourselves and those we touch will be healed. Our nation is broken. Our families are divided. Our workplaces are contentious. Our own lives are distracted and oftentimes shattered by personal situations we've dealt with. For each of those, there is healing in the name of Jesus. For each of those, the Word of God is mighty and powerful. For each of those, the Spirit of God can be at work. But only if the sower who sows the seeds is able to find that good ground, and we who are that soil are able to let that grow, and then we are able to see that multiplied through our lives to others. Because if we will hear, if we will understand, if we will receive, we will be healed. And He says to them, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And so there is power in receiving it. So today, I ask you to hear Jesus' explanation. I'm just going to read it. Hear His explanation and ask a question. What is the condition of the soil of my heart today? What is the condition by which the Word of God is received today? And He says in verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. When's the last time, look at verse 20 there, when's the last time that somebody walked up to you, said a scripture verse, and you jumped up and down and shouted? Think about that for a moment. Receive it with joy. If somebody walked up to you today and gave you a check for $10,000, would you receive it with joy? Okay. How about $100,000? How about $1 million? How about $10 million? You know why it's growing quieter every time I increase the number? I mean, 10,000, woo! 100,000, woo! 1 million, woo! 10 million, woo! Because the more I increase the amount, the less you believe that it's possible. Do you really believe that God is going to offer to you everything that you need in this life? Do you truly believe that the giver of gifts is going to give you every spiritual blessing and has already done so through the power of Jesus Christ? Do you truly believe that when the Word of God comes to you, it contains such great truth, such great power, such great insight and revelation that without it you would die and with it you will live, without it you would suffer, but with it you are healed, without it you would wander, but with it you are amazed? Do you truly believe that the Word of God contains all that so that when you receive it, you can receive it with joy? That's the great question before us, because we often diminish our response because of our diminished expectation. And that leads us to an understanding of faith, because the Word is that which produces in us faith. The first thing that the seed will bring, the Word of God, is it will bring to us faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to even know God. And so the product of the Word, that seed that's planted, is the faith that begins to grow and that faith that is supplied there. And if we read on what takes place here, it says, yet in verse 21, he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the Word, immediately he falls away. Can I just tell you that we have a misperceived idea of persecution today? I mean, if we're in the checkout line and somebody cuts in front of us, I'm being persecuted. You know, we have this low threshold for persecution. And we think that if something doesn't go our way, you know, our boss is upset at us because he told us to do a job, we didn't do it, so he comes and yells, he spoke meanly to me, I'm being persecuted. No, you're being rebuked and corrected. There's a big difference there, okay? Persecution, the scripture specifically says, because of that word, because of acting in and responding to the Word of God, and because of your faith, you receive persecution. And when those times come where we live out our faith, when we express our faith in God, and because of that we are persecuted, if we let that diminish our faith, we have not truly received the Word of God. It has only scratched the surface. But for the believer who endures that persecution, there is hope and there is that victory that comes. In verse 22, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It doesn't say that the seed, you know, isn't there. It just says it becomes unfruitful. And so when we are worried, when we allow the deceitfulness of the riches and the things of this world to capture our attention, our affection, and our desires, when the worries of the world overcome us, it doesn't just diminish the seed, it diminishes our faith. And so part of protecting something is realizing what the threat may be to that which we wish to protect. So for example, if you're raising a garden and you have plants there and they're being eaten by bugs, what is it you want to eliminate? The plants or the bugs? Okay, how many said the plant? I saw that hand. How many say the bugs? All right, you have passed your first quiz this morning. Congratulations, good job. Yes. And so when we're struggling, when we're going through life and we have worry and the attraction of the things of the world and that begins to draw upon us, and yet we're struggling because of our faith, you don't drop your faith, you drop the bugs. You trust in the Lord to help you overcome that worry and to keep your affections on Him and not those things. And so moving on here, it says this in verse 23. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who bears the word and understands it. And indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. You will be fruitful when you're bearing the word of God. Your outcomes may vary, as they say in the advertising world, okay? You may have 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, but you will be fruitful. Don't get into comparison. Don't think that because you don't have 100-fold that your 60-fold is nothing, that you don't have 60-fold, your 30-fold is nothing. You trust the Lord with the results. Just be faithful with what He's given to you. And God will bear that fruit. It goes on in verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares or weeds among the wheat. And body of Christ, but it will also be a fruitfulness that happens when you are there among the tares, and they are trying to choke you out. Weeds are not kind to other plants. Weeds attack the source of supply. Weeds will wrap themselves around. Weeds will outgrow. Weeds will suck everything dry. How many say, I got some weeds in my life. I'm not going to name them, but I got some weeds. I got some faith suckers that are in my life that are just sapping me dry some days. I got some that are growing all around me. Oh, they're doing just fine and dandy, but I'm struggling a little bit. You know what? Don't worry about them. Why? Because in the end, God's going to sort all that out. And what He's going to do is He's going to leave it to you to be faithful to Him and to say, I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what. And then this beautiful part of it we have to look at. I'm just going to take a little break here from that. As He explains that, the tares and the leaven, I'm going to skip ahead here after a little bit. And here's what I want us to see, is that there is a purpose behind this. There is something that He wants us to know about how the principles work here in this whole process. It says in verse 31. But he presented them another parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. You know what a mustard seed is? Very small seed. Tiny, tiny little seed. That seed was put into the ground. That seed grows. And then what Jesus says about this is that mustard seed is planted, and this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it's full grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. I want to come back to that in just a few moments. But understand, it doesn't matter today how small your seed of faith is. If you let God water it with the Word of God, if you let God grow it, it will become powerful. So a couple things about seed. First of all, turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. Galatians 5, 6 through 8, I want to look at this. It says this, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith, we're going to leave it there, faith working through love. I just want to propose something to you today. I believe that our faith is not only a product of the Word of God, but that faith is also watered by the Word of God and watered by love. Remember, God is love, and His Word communicates His love to us. And so when our faith is diminishing, we need to read the Word, but we also need to love more. We need to love God in worship, we need to love one another in fellowship, and we need to love a lost world as we reach out to them. That if we will increase our love, this is the way a small grain of faith is increased. Here's one thing I've noticed about many people who begin to lose their faith and their perspective. They become grumpy. Can I get an amen this morning? Anybody ever say, I've been grumpy? You know, I've been sneezy, I've been dopey, I've been sleepy, but there are times I've been grumpy, all right? We can acknowledge that because when our faith diminishes, we lose that perspective not only of God and of faith and of trusting in Him, but we begin to lose that love. And Jesus says one of the great dangers of the church is that our love will grow cold. In the last days, it will come. The love of many will grow cold. We don't want love to grow cold. Our love for God, when it grows cold, our worship is diminished. Our faith is reduced to a creedal statement. We say, well, I believe this. And our worship time together is simply saying, well, okay, we believe the same things together. But when we love God and we have the opportunity to worship Him and we love Him with expression and devotion and declaration, something happens in that worship time. And that is that we connect our faith with the living God, and that seed of faith that is planted and that way in which it's watered by love produces the fruit of worship and of exaltation and of the power of God in our life. There is fruit immediately evident and visible. When we take that same faith that we have and we water it by love for one another, what happens? All of a sudden our love causes us to extend ourselves one to another, to love, to encourage, to do all of the things that we in the body of Christ do. We don't just show up in church at the same time. We are the church, and we know that we are bound together as the body of Christ by the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. And something powerful happens, that the fruit begins to be visible as we love, encourage, and build up one another. The body exercises the love of Christ with one another. And think about the seed of faith that's planted as you go out in your community, as you go out to your workplace, to your school, to your neighborhood, as we plant those seeds in our community tomorrow night at Big Top. When the love is evident with the seed, when we speak the truth, the Word of God, in love, which is also the Word of God, when that love is evident in all that we're doing, people begin to respond. It takes a little more time. The growing season on the lost is just a little bit longer. Doesn't mean it's not going to happen, though. The fruit will be born when we allow God to move through our life in that way. And so He calls us to do that. Why? Because something powerful happens when we water that with love. All of a sudden, that seed becomes a tree. And not only is that tree large and our faith grows, but it says the birds of the air come and rest in its branches. In other words, people receive from us what they need because our faith has become large enough to not only supply us, but also to be a ministry to them. You got a few birds in your life? You have a few bird brains in your life? You have a few flighty people? Doesn't matter. You have some people that are looking for shelter, looking for love, looking for truth, looking for peace. Those birds aren't going to flock to a little stick growing up out of the ground. They're going to come to the great tree. I don't know if you've ever seen it. A tree full of birds. Just absolutely full. Don't park under it, okay? Trust me on that. OK, Okay, the most unholy moment of this sermon. All right, that's all right. We'll move on. Believe me, when you start dealing with lost people, broken people, with one another, sometimes we park under it. Anyway, but that's okay. And here's why. Because when that tree is full, it not only speaks to the desperation of those birds to find shelter, to find a place to gather, to even find food, it speaks to the strength of that tree to be able to support the weight of that. The measure of your faith and of my faith is not how high we jump, how loud we shout, how much scripture we've memorized, how holy we look. All of those things are important to live a holy life, to know the word, to shout, to sing, to praise. But the measure of the growth of our faith is how many people will trust us enough to come and find some shelter in our faith in that moment where they're going through the storm. To find that place where they can come and they can rest in the branches. How does that happen? Let's continue to read. Verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Verse 8. This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. What we have is the reality that there is a truth of God that is present, that comes into our lives, that demonstrates love to others, that shows the power of God in the truth and in the grace that God gives. I want to take us to John chapter 12, verse 24, and show you something. John 12, 24, very quickly. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You all know my life verse, Galatians 2, 24, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're called as seeds to die. We're called as seeds to go out and to say, you know what, Lord, you have your way in my life. I'm just going to give my life freely to you. But when we do, the fruit that emerges is powerful. What's all that look like? When you put all that together, you put all those trees that are there in the field with those birds that are coming to rest in it, those people that need to find healing and peace and grace, with the healing that flows that will hear his word, with the power of love watering the seed of faith as our faith begins to grow and multiply and be expanded. There's a beautiful picture in Revelation chapter 22, and I want to close with Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. Revelation 22. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I began this message by saying, our nation is in crisis. Our workplaces are full of people who are broken. Our families are struggling, and those around us need something. There is a beauty in being the people of God who will say, we know that Jesus is the answer, but we're going to be the people that bring Jesus to you. And so here's this perspective I see in this verse, and it's this, that there is a process by which the fruit grows. But notice the consistency of the fruit. It bears fruit every month. It bears fruit in season. And there is a constant refreshing from that river of life that flows. There is a constant healing that comes from those leaves. But all of that comes as we recognize that we are mustard seed people who simply offer our lives to Christ. We die to self. We grow and allow the Word of God to supply us. That becomes our faith that rises up with a trust and a confidence and an assurance in Christ. That seed grows because we are not withered by the storms of life or by the attacks of others. We are not diminished by the concerns of this life or worry and anxieties. Because there is soil that receives the word, we are the people of God that grow in that word, and we become that tree. We are strengthened, and all of a sudden, one day we wake up and we realize, there's a bird in my branches. There's someone that's depending on me. There's somebody that keeps coming to me at work and asking me questions. There's someone at my school who keeps wanting to sit by me. There's somebody in my neighborhood that keeps talking to me a little bit longer as we're out on the street. There's someone that needs what I have, because the ultimate beauty of seed is that it reproduces, and that it reproduces in like kind. And so the more we are aligned with Christ, the more we are aligned with what he desires for us, the more we will reproduce that seed. So I want to ask you this morning, as Pastor Tim comes, I want to ask you, where are you with the seed that God gives to you? Are you allowing God to truly grow that and to multiply that? Are you allowing the Lord to work in your life in that way? Are you allowing that fruit to be born? And if we say, Lord, I want to be more fruitful, I want to be more abundant in your kingdom, Let me tell you why this is important. Because I believe that the time for the harvest is here. I want a little more agreement than that, church. I believe the time for the harvest is here. People are ready. People are ready. For so long, we have looked at the lost people around us and we think, well, they're so hard, they're all doubters, they're cynical, they've been hurt, all this. It is time for us to dispense with the notion that people do not want what we have, and time for us to embrace the idea that we are the givers of the life that we have been given, that we are fruitful because He has planted His seed in us, that we have something that they not only want, but they desperately need and desire, and that when we present to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will be the best news they have ever heard in our lives. And if we embrace that and understand that, and we all come and gather at the harvest, there will be a great harvest. But I warn you, we're in Florida. We're in Southwest Florida, so we don't see it quite as much. But in Central Florida, we know that a great part of the economy is the citrus industry. And we all watch it. We see it on TV. There comes a time when there is a freeze that comes. And that entire crop, if it is not harvested, if it is not protected, can be lost. I believe that there is a window that is opening in our nation. And I want you to hear me in this. Right now, everyone is focused on an election cycle. That's capturing everybody's attention and all the news. But I will tell you that as believers, if we don't catch what's really going on, we're going to miss it. There is a window that has been opened in the hearts of people who realize that everything of this world has failed them. That we cannot put our hope and our trust in any man, any political party, for our salvation. We cannot put our hope in business. We cannot put our hope in our career. We cannot put our hope in education. We cannot put our hope in the entertainment industry. We cannot put our hope in the things that we see. We can't put our hope in social media and feeling accepted by those around us. We can't put our hope in anything in this world. And in spite of all the activity and the noise and the opportunities and the gadgets and the stuff that's around, we're going into a Christmas season where people will be more open, I believe, than they have been in decades. That's the conviction that's in my heart this morning. I trust you share it. Maybe bear witness with this. But church, this is the season where that window is going to open wide open. And we have between now and when a great freeze comes to catch those who are ready. I want to pray that we will be bold in our faith, but I also want to pray that we will be attentive to the fact that that faith must grow to a point where it is irresistible. When you see a little seedling in the ground, planted a little garden in the front landscape area, not really a garden, Paula and Danielle did more of it, we did some herbs, you know, sort of thing, and I thought, I'm going to get one of these little seed pots, a few, and I stuck a little seed pot in for some green beans, stuck a little seed pot in for some watermelon, stuck a seed pot in for something else, I forget what else. And then those seed pots are there. I think something stepped on one of my little seed pots because it didn't grow. That easy, it's gone. If our faith is like, I believe in Jesus, it's not going to take much to diminish it. But then it begins to grow. It becomes, I believe in Jesus. It's stronger. Winds blow, we sway, we bend, we bend but we don't break, you know. And then it gets bigger, and it gets stronger. And pretty soon we are a mustard tree. And somebody steps on us and says, that's okay. Climb on up. There's room. The wind blows. That's okay. I'm not uprooted. My roots are deep. The stronger our faith is in Christ in this time of harvest, the more fruitful we will be as we evidence Christ through love in the lives of others and through truth. Speaking the truth in love, He will be multiplied. So I want you to stand up, if you would, please, this morning, and just close your eyes. We're going to go back to parables. Go back to a parable. And I want you to close your eyes and picture what you are before the Lord. Evaluate it on this. Evaluate it on the strength of your faith. Evaluate it based on the receptivity to the Word of God. evaluate it based on your ability to resist temptation, not be bothered by the worries of this world, attracted by the deceitfulness of the worries of this world, not be snatched away by the attacks of the enemy. Evaluate the strength of your faith. Evaluate it based on fruitfulness. Evaluate it based on what you see evident in your life as you serve the Lord in worship, in fellowship, in ministry to others, and in ministry to a lost world. Evaluate the strength of your faith. And this morning, I want you to picture yourself standing as a tree, but in which stage of the tree? Are you just a little sprout? That's okay if you're a new believer. Be a little sprout. But you're going to grow. Are you a little sapling? Now don't look around and say, I know a few saps. That's not what we're talking about this morning. But you know, a little bigger, a little stronger. Are you kind of starting to flourish in your faith? I get this thing. I know Jesus is for me. I know Jesus is on my side. But more than that, I'm on His side, and I'm trusting in Him, and I'm gaining confidence, and I'm reading His Word, and I'm absorbing it. Are you a tree that has begun to be mature and you're growing and you know it takes a little while for the fruit to come? Or are you that tree that's fruitful? Or maybe are you a tree that's been around and you've grown and you've had fruit in the past, but something has got in and it's whether it's a fungus or whether it's an animal or a creature or a bug or something. Many know that there was a season a while ago in Florida when there was a disease that swept through and killed a great deal of the strong citrus trees. Things can get into our life that take a life that is fruitful and strong and faithful and evident, and it can begin to destroy. Or are you a tree that says, here I am. I stretch out my arms to worship God. I stretch out my hands to love my brothers and sisters. And I stretch out these branches to be extended as a place where the lost can come, and through me they'll find Christ and His glory. And would you just lift your hands to the Lord and say, Lord, make me that tree that You want me to be. Make me that tree that is like that mustard tree You talked about through Your own mouth in Your word in Scripture. And You said that that tree starts with a little small seed, but when that small seed falls in the ground and is dead to self but alive in Christ, it begins to break through the surface. It is undeterred, undiminished, undistracted by anything else around, and it grows. And Lord, I don't want to be just a little sapling. I don't want to be just a tree that starts to grow. I want to be strong in the Lord. I want to be strong in Your word. I want to love others with branches that extend out. And here's something about many trees. Their branches extend as far out as their root systems extend as far out. So as deep as we are in the word is as deep as we're going to be, and outstretched as we're going to be as effective of reaching others. We need strong roots. We need faith. So Lord, give us faith today. Give us trust in You. Give us confidence. And may we say, Lord, here am I as a tree. And in this season, in this, what I believe is a window that is opening up somewhere around the Christmas time of this year and will last until that freeze comes over people's hearts once again, in that season, may it be a great season of harvest for Your church. May we be bold in our faith. May we be ready. May we know how to win somebody to Christ. May we be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be those who are already finding people resting in the branches, and we just have to whisper to them the truth of Christ's love and find that power of God at work in their lives. Lord, You've given many in this room the opportunity to be a great tree, and there are many who rest in their branches. And may that be turned, Lord, into an opportunity to win them for Christ, for Your glory, for their benefit, for the kingdom of God, and for the beauty of knowing Your love in their lives. Father, we pray that we would hear this word and we would commit ourselves to seed being planted by taking the word of God and reading it every day, by seed being watered by Your word and by love, by faith growing and being strengthened in You as we declare Your glory and serve You together, and by fruitfulness as we see an abundant harvest in the lives of others. And then, Lord, may we celebrate. When the harvest is over, that's when people have harvest parties, have celebrations. They have opportunities to say, look what God has done. He's so faithful. The history of our nation, when we were more of an agrarian nation, when people would bring in the harvest, is when it was all brought in, they would have a celebration of thanksgiving to God and say, Lord, thank You for Your blessing. Thank You for Your bounty. Thank You for Your provision. We rejoice and we thank You. May we do that spiritually, Lord, as we give thanks. For we enter into a season in the month of November of thanksgiving. May our hearts be full of gratitude for all that You've done. And may we be fruitful and multiply and reflect the nature and the character of the seed which is our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, in all that we do and say. Lord, we'll give you thanks. We'll give you praise. And right now, Lord, as hands are outstretched, I speak the blessing of God on every tree that is here, that the trees of the field will go forth with joy. The mountains and the hills will rejoice, that the trees of the field will clap their hands, that the trees that are those mustard trees will receive the blessing of people coming to them. But Lord, I bless them with freedom from disease that cripples their spiritual life. I bless them, Lord Jesus, with the ability to grow and be fruitful and to prosper like that tree that's spoken of in Psalm 1. I bless them, Lord, with the opportunity to be able to be evident with the fruitfulness of the Spirit of Christ at work in them. And I rebuke every sickness, every disease, everything that would impede that faith growing and rising in us. And instead, Lord, we say that we have said that there will be great things. But Lord, as we increase those numbers, our faith is sometimes diminished. But Lord, may we do the opposite. By faith, may we say, the greater we believe the harvest, the more we will believe it, the more we will celebrate it, because there is nothing that is impossible with our God. And so, Lord, we celebrate in advance the harvest that is great. We thank you in advance, Lord, for souls that are saved. We praise you, Lord, because you are doing great and mighty things, because nothing is impossible with our God. And so, Lord, we go out with joy. We clap our hands. We sing. We rejoice because we are thanking you for a harvest that is the product of our own fruitfulness as you give us faith supplied by love, watered by the Word of God, and fueled by our trust in you in all things as we share your love with others. And we'll give you thanks and praise, Lord, in your precious name. Amen and amen. Now, before you go out, give God praise. Amen. Before you go out, share a little fruit with somebody around you, all right? Just love on somebody, bless them. And then if you can help us stack some chairs, 7 high, that'd be awesome. Anybody that can stay and help set up for Big Top, we're going to get to work right away. But God bless you. Go out with joy. Have a great week. And be a mustard tree for Jesus.